Bibles to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I guess Brother Caleb put the pressure on the teachers this morning. If it's bad, it's not my fault, right? You guys are going to say, I'm not responsible for that if it's bad. So my wife gave me a great vote of confidence. She's not even here this morning. So, but anyways, no, McKenna is sick this morning, so fever and everything. So that's why she's not here. I hope that's why she's not here. And let's all stand for the reading of God's Word, Psalm 78. We'll read a very familiar passage in the Bible this morning, something you've read, heard before, and we'll go ahead and read responsibly. And I'll start on verse 12, and you can join me on the odd verses all the way down through verse 22. Verse 12 says of Psalm 78, "Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Thank You for Your Word, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that we have a copy of Your Word in our hands. We can take it. We can take it home with us tonight, today. We can read it throughout the week. We can be fed by it. Thank You for this church. We can come and hear what we hear every week. What I do ask that You would please be with us this morning as I preach. Please be with me. Please give me the power, Lord, to be an encouragement to people here, Father, in this room. And we'll give You the thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Trial and test. is my Savior, and He is my Lord. Gladly I'll give Him my best. Before I loved Him, He loved me. Before I found Him, He found me. Before I sought Him, He sought for me, my Savior, my Master, yes, Jesus cares for me.
I hope I can be a blessing to you this morning. Am I on? Is it high enough up? Okay. All right. That's all I want to be this morning, is an encouragement, and something that was an encouragement to me from God's Word out of this chapter. I want to draw our attention this morning for the next few minutes, and it will be few. It won't go longer than my dad normally goes. So, next few moments, to verse number 20. When the Israelites asked, "Behold, He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out." And they saw that happen. They saw water come out of a rock, enough to feed at least probably a million people. And the streams overflowed, enough for their cattle and their livestock as well, out of a rock. They saw that happen. And then they had to ask the question next, can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? That's what we're going to speak on this morning. And I'd like to start out by saying this chapter is a history of the children of Israel as they, and especially as the time they came out of Egypt to Canaan. And these particular verses discuss mostly the lack of faith in that time. And we condemn them. What I just said, we read, you know, how could they ask the question, can He give bread also, after they saw water come out of the rock? But the question I have to ask myself this morning, the question you ought to ask yourself this morning is, am I the same way? Can I be the same way in my life? I mean, if you were to ask anyone in this room, everyone in this room, do you have faith? Are you a person of faith? Everybody would say yes. Everybody would. If you were to go out on the street and ask, you know, ask 1,000 people on the street, do you have faith? Are you a person of faith? Almost everybody would say, well, yeah, I have faith. I have faith in something. I am a person of faith. But how much faith as Christians do we really have, and what kind of faith do we have? You know, some of the greatest Christians who have ever lived struggled with doubt and unbelief. Many of them, after seeing unbelievable things happen, think about Abraham. Think about what God did for Abraham. Think about all that He did. And yet Abraham did not trust God in the matter of Isaac, and he had the son Ishmael through Hagar there. He lost faith for a moment in what God could do. And that's why we have the problems we have today. You know that in the Middle East. That's still why. Think about Moses after he saw God protect him, saw God do what He did. This is the man who as a baby was saved by God and through God and by through human means in an ark of bulrushes from the hand of Pharaoh, grew up as an Israelite in the very palace of Pharaoh, and God did that for him, and he questioned God if God could take him back to Egypt and bring the people out at the burning bush. Think about Gideon. Think about Elijah. After he saw the great victory on Mount Carmel, what did he say? He said, I'm going to flee because Jezebel is going to kill me. And so, this is not John the Baptist. What Jesus called the greatest Christian at that time, John the Baptist said, art thou He, or do we look for another? Speaking of Jesus, when He was down, when He was in prison. And so everybody has times in their life when they are, maybe have some doubt or unbelief. And, you know, we kind of have the mentality, we kind of try to put on this front of, I'm okay. Everything's all right. It's going good. You know, we put it on. But if we're honest with ourselves, people have problems. That people, every person does.
I remember in Bible college, one of our teachers, he pastors a small church in Oklahoma City. And he used to say, and I think kind of jokingly, he used to say, what do you want a big church for? More people? And just more problems. That's what he would say all the time. But that's what we are. We're people and we have problems. Everybody does. I was told, a pastor told me this week about a policeman. And he said policemen can be real, they get real, maybe hard to show their emotions because of the job they do all the time. It's hard for them to talk about the experiences they have, and they kind of develop that shield hard to get through to them, close to their how they really think and how they're really feeling. And he had been witnessing to this one policeman, working on him. He's a chaplain for the force, and he rides there in Marion, Iowa, not with the Ballard, another pastor there. And he rides on the force there in Iowa. And this man had just had a baby, and he'd been working on him, and so he decided to ride with him one night in the car. And so he's talking, and this man started asking him questions. His wife just had a baby, his wife had been going to church, and you know, when he started thinking about these things, and he started asking questions, but the wife began to witness him for 3 hours. And the man couldn't. He said, I just can't make sense. It doesn't all reason out to me. And Brother Whiting said, it's faith. It's not going to all reason out. You know, you trust the Lord by faith. You surrender to God. And then everything comes into line and makes sense. And so the man finally, at 2:30 in the morning, he said, you know what? I'm giving in. I'm going to surrender to God. I'm going to trust Him by faith. I'm going to do what you say I need to do, and I'm going to just give it to God. And right then, the alarm came on the radio on the call. And he said to me, Brother White, he said, we were whipping around the car in a U-turn and heading down 90 miles an hour down 7th Street in Marion, Iowa. And I'm thinking, oh, great. Here we go. The devil just threw a kink in the plan. Right when this guy's ready to trust the Lord, now we're going to lose the opportunity. And he said, I couldn't believe when the policeman looked over at me and said, now what was I saying to do to get saved again? Well, they're going 90 miles an hour down the road in Marion, and the policeman prays and trusts Christ while he's on a call, 90 miles an hour. Later on, he said, you can't believe the change in the man. He's not, and he came to him later on, and he said, as soon as that happened, problem, problem, problem. And he came to Bill Whiting, and he said, you know what? And as soon as I gave my life to Christ, this has all happened. And of course, Bill Whiting had to counsel him through that. But that's, everyone has problems. Everyone has needs in this room. And everyone in this room does not need, can He provide also faith? Everyone needs, with God, all things are possible faith. Because that's the truth, that's the way it is. You know, think about it. It's foolish to believe that God can't take care of us. I mean, if I were to ask you, how did this world, how did this universe come into existence? You would say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's what you'd say. You have enough faith to believe that God could take nothing and create this universe like it is today. Where if anything was off, just the slightest bit, none of it would work. You ever stand by the ocean there and watch the... And I always feel so small standing by the ocean. I always feel so weak and helpless and powerful and just like a tiny dot in this great, big, you know, powerful ocean. And think, God says in His Word, He says, I set the bound on the ocean and I tell it, you can only come this far. God sets that. He controls everything. And sometimes we act like He can't take care of us. I want to just say 3 things this morning from this passage and we'll be done. I want to say, number one, we are foolish. Look at the verses we just read. We're foolish to believe that God can give salvation but not sanctification. We're foolish to believe that. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as in heat. Now, you know, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and into Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life. Someone comes out of Egypt completely, the world, they come out of that, they're saved, and then they come into Canaan. That's a picture of coming into the victorious Christian life. That's what the picture of that is. And what the Bible is talking about when it says there in verse 12, in the field of Zoan, it talks about when the children of Israel got ready to be led into the promised land, and they came back and said, we cannot do this. We can't do this. We can't go. God took us out of Egypt, but we can't go in. The giants are too big. It's too much. We can't handle this. We're not going to go in. And they didn't have the faith to go in, to go ahead and go in. And so what were they sentenced to? The wilderness. That's where they were for 40 years. Not the land of victory. Not that, but in the wilderness. Now, think this morning about us. Where are you today? Where am I today? Are we living up to the standards that God has set for a New Testament believer to live by? I asked myself a few questions this week. Do I have a consistent time with God and His Word? a consistent time? A believer is supposed to have that. Do I have a consistent, powerful prayer life? You know, in the Welsh Revival, the people who were in the churches, they had a great number of people get saved, and then the devil started working, and they had a great number of people starting to go away from the faith. And the people in those churches, instead of criticizing the people who were falling away, examined their own selves and said, what am I doing wrong? Because I'm supposed to be an intercessory prayer warrior for these people, and I obviously am lacking power in my prayer life. What am I doing wrong that these people in our church are going back into the world? That was their attitude. Do I have that? Do I love the Lord with my heart, soul, and mind? This is all in the Bible that a New Testament believer is supposed to be like. Do I love my neighbor as myself? Am I a living sacrifice unto God? Am I redeeming the time because the days are evil? Am I living righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world? Am I denying worldly lust? Am I bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ? Am I abounding in the grace of giving? Am I having compassion, making a difference? Am I overcome of evil? Am I slothful in stewardship? Am I in honor preferring one another with brotherly love? Do I love my enemies, bless them that curse me, do good to them that hate me, and pray for them which despitefully use me and persecute me? And people that cut me off in Chicago and put me the bird, how do I respond to people like that? I mean, this is where we live. Okay, this is where we live. Am I, and how is my response to someone who does that to me? It's not always Christian like it's supposed to be. Am I adorning the doctrine of God with the love of God shining through me? Am I sending sweet water and blessings from the fountain of my mouth? Am I putting away all malice, bitterness, and wrath? Am I walking in love toward my spouse? Where am I at today? And that's what every one of us needs to ask. Where are we in the victorious Christian walk, or are we in the wilderness? How am I doing? And again, the victorious Christian walk is not complete sinlessness, but it is consistent victory. Living in victory in the Christian life is, you know, if you have a 500 ball club, what do you have? You have a ball club who wins one, loses one, wins one, loses one. They're not a victorious ball club because they win as much as they lose. This means that if I'm going to be living in victory in the Christian life, I'm going to be winning a lot more than I'm losing. You know, I think what we have to do is, you remember when I was a kid, I had this book of world's best fairy tales. I had two books of that. I used to love to read those. And there was one, you all heard the story, there was one story in there called The Emperor's New Clothes. And they were trying to find, this emperor loved clothes, and he had every clothes, every different piece of clothing, you know, they could give and everything. And they were trying to find someone who could give a new set of clothing that would be, you know, everyone, wow, the crowd, the people, you know. And someone had the idea, well, let's just have him not wear clothes and come out and say, wow, what a great set of clothes this is. You know, and so he did that. So it happened, and then all the staff, oh wow, I love the emperor's new clothes. And finally, everyone, the whole city and the whole kingdom, saying, oh wow, look at the emperor's new clothes. Look at the emperor. And finally, one kid stood up and said, the emperor's not wearing any clothes. You know, and said the obvious. And sometimes, you know, it's not where we think we are in our Christian life. It's not where we perceive ourselves to be. It's where am I literally in my Christian life? And can I say this? The same God who had the power to save us completely from sin has the power to give us the victorious Christian walk. Yes, He does. He has the same power. It is foolish not to believe this. The children of Israel turned back and it wasn't what God wanted. He has the power. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm trying to be an encouragement to people this morning who, if you're like me, you read the standards for New Testament believers, you think I fall short, am I ever going to get there? I can't get the best of this, I can't do this, and I'm trying to say this morning that with God's grace, yes, you can, and yes, I can too. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, here it is, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, I think we honestly think sometimes is that, you know, that's good, that's fine. You know, I know God's Word says that, but that's not working for me. It's almost like we think, you know, that's okay for Pastor Angel. He's been given that, but I just haven't. He can live that life. God can work through him. God can work through these great Christians or great whoever. In our mind, we see someone who we think is the example of what a Christian should be, the victorious Christian walk. And we're saying, you know, that I can work for them, but it just is not happening on me. The same attitude the children of Israel had when they said, you know what? These giants are too big. We're not able. I'm not able. We can't. They took God completely out of the equation. They forgot that He had brought them out of Egypt, dividing the Red Sea, and said, now it's up to us, and we can't do it. In ourselves, we can't do it. But God has given that privilege, that power to everybody in this room. He hasn't given one person more of a presence of the Holy Spirit than the other. He hasn't done more for one person than the other. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. Anybody can do it. Look at Philemon chapter 1. This verse, that's the only chapter in Philemon. And Philemon, look at verse 6. And this verse caught my attention in my Bible reading. I couldn't get away from it. Philemon chapter 1. Verse 6, Paul tells Philemon that he's praying for him. What does he say? That the communication of thy faith, that's the outward sharing of the inward faith you have, may become effectual. That means active, powerful, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That means that every good thing that's in Christ Jesus is in me now because I am in Him and He is in me. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. That means that everything that Jesus Christ would want good for me and how He would act, what He would do, I am capable of that because He's in me. I'm not trying to say we're like Christ. I'm trying to pump ourselves up with I can do this. But I'm saying we don't need to have a defeatist attitude because Christ is in us and it's in me and we can be consistently victorious in a Christian life because of Him. You think about it. We believe that Jesus Christ has the power to save us completely. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 10, actually all through the book of Hebrews, it talks about Jesus having the power to one time go in, be the sacrifice for sin, die on the cross, and then if a person comes and trusts in Him, and one time they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they have complete salvation. We're not working on it this morning. We're not partly saved this morning and working on the rest. We got it all when we trusted Jesus Christ because He died once for all. We got the whole thing. We got complete deliverance from our sin, from death, from hell, from the world. We got complete deliverance from that when we trusted Jesus Christ. We didn't do anything for that. We accepted it by faith, didn't we? We didn't help God out in that process. We didn't say, oh, God, help me help you out with the rest of this and saving me. No, it was His saving grace. And when Jesus Christ comes in the air, we're not going to will ourselves or ourselves take us out of this world to heaven. No, it's going to be the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ that does that. In the same fashion, He has given us the power to be victorious in our Christian walk because He is in us. And we can't, the Bible says right there in Philemon chapter 1, verse 6, every good thing in you which is in Christ Jesus, every good thing, it can. Everyone can be victorious. Everyone, if you want it, if you accept it by faith. That'll change our prayer life, won't it? I think it will. Go in the morning. God, I don't have what it takes to live. I am failing in this area. I am failing. The Bible calls them besetting sins. Giants that we can't seem to get to master, to defeat. God, I am failing in this matter, but I know that every good thing in Christ Jesus is in me. His power is in me. It's not for Buddha so-and-so, it's for me. And by faith, I'm trusting You to give me the victory I need in this matter today. And trust Him for it. And ask Him for it by faith. Number two, we're foolish to believe God can give deliverance and not direction. Look at verse 14 of Psalm 78 again. Back in verse 14 of Psalm 78. We're foolish to believe that God can give deliverance and not direction. Look at verse 14 back in Psalm 78. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. You know, I love that. God didn't take His people out of Egypt and then said, okay, that's it, you're on your own. It's up to you the rest of the way. No, He didn't do that, did He? He provided the cloud, and He provided the pillar of fire at night to give protection, to give guidance, to give a leading for their life exactly where He wanted. You know, God has a specific plan, a specific purpose, a specific place for everyone in this room. And he hasn't just saved you and then said, okay, there you go, do the best you can. He has given us the leading, the guide that we need to go forward for him. That pillar of cloud and a fire there did not take them back to Egypt, did it? It took them forward. At the Red Sea, God said, go forward. And that's what every Christian needs to be doing, is going forward. And we have the guide to that. We have the guide right here in the Bible. It's true. The Bible says in Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 48:14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. He wants everyone to go forward, and he has given us a pure guide in his word. It's infallible. It's pure. The Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from the generation forever. God has a place for us. He has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us. And through His Word and through His Holy Spirit, He's going to lead us to that specific place. He's going to do it. It's not that God can, you know, so-and-so can find God's will for their life, but I can't. It's for everybody. Going forward. For Him. You know, this thing about the Bible being pure, I was reading, do you know that in the book of Chronicles, you know when they have all the genealogies and different listings, and you kind of like, wow, you know, what am I going to get out of this, you know, this morning in Chronicles, reading all the genealogies. Did you know that in that list, the Bible, I think it is, gives like 29 different names of different kings in Bible times? Did you know that in the ancient languages and so forth, the Bible records there's 159 consonants in those 28 or 29 kings' names. The Bible lists them exactly like they were recorded on their monuments in their time. There might be a couple syllable consonants. There might be a question about possibly, but the Bible records them exactly right. The greatest scholars of the different days couldn't even get them close. You couldn't even, their list of the kings they gave, you couldn't even, without other sources, tell it that was the same kings. The Bible lists every king in his right country, at the right time, at the right place in world prominence, exactly right. This book is a pure book. It's infallible, and it's given to us to be our guide. And it's going to guide us forward. Also, we've been given the guide of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Companion, our friend, our guide. And you know what? No matter how dark, no matter how uncertain, no matter how tough the way may be, how matter how dark it may seem to be, you always have the light of God's Word. And you always have the friendship of the Holy Spirit that leads you through it. Every step of the way. And you know what? You will never go wrong. You'll never end up in destruction following this book. You never will. You never will. You'll never go down the drain following this book, following the teachings, following the guide that God has given us. And then I want to say lastly today, it's foolish, number one, for us to believe that God can give salvation, not sanctification. I don't know about you, that's a blessing to me, because it seems like you struggle. It's in us, it's in every one of us. We have been given that power. It's up to us to acknowledge it by faith. Number two, it's foolish for us to believe that God can give deliverance and not direction. He has a perfect plan for everybody. And sometimes the hardest thing to do is to wait on the Lord and see exactly where He wants and what He wants. That's the hardest times in your life, I believe, is when you're not sure where God wants you to go, what He wants you to do, and you're waiting on Him. He will give direction. He will. He's promised it. And number three, we're foolish to believe that God can give past provision, but not present provision. Look at verse 15. The Bible says in Psalm 78, verse 15, He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yet they think against God, they said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? You know, it's very foolish and faithless to believe that if God has taken care of people and you personally in the past, He's not capable of doing it today. He's the same God. He doesn't change. His power hasn't diminished one bit. How He was back then, He is today. You know the comforting thing about this? This includes physical needs. It did for the children of Israel right here in these verses. Shoes on their feet, clothes on their back, food, water, whatever the need. And sometimes, God wants us to step out on faith and do something, and then you do that. Maybe it's in an area of giving, I don't know, or what, a building project, giving to the building project, or whatever it is, I don't know what it may be. And then Satan comes, and it begins to hit, and things happen, and cars break down, and, you know, you have dentist bills, and root canals, and doctor's visits, and everything under the sun that could possibly go wrong, it seems like, and you're sitting there thinking, okay, God, I thought you led me forward, what now? Well, now, I'll say this. I think, I don't know about anybody else in the room, but for me, I feel like we live in unsettling times, for me personally. I mean, especially as a missionary going overseas. I mean, every time you read the newspaper or look on the news, they're saying, well, the dollar's going down, and it has gone down. It lost value since between my two trips to Madagascar. We got 128 euros for 200 American dollars this last time. And then they're talking about shipping businesses overseas and all these different things, and $7 a gallon gas possibly, and all these different things. Are we going to be okay? What's going to happen if we get overseas, all the way over there, 10,000 miles away from home, and all this happens, and the support is cut, and all this, and God can still provide. And He can provide people in this room. If you honor God, you know, I feel people in this room who have to work out in the work world, because from what I can see, from what I can talk to people in here, is the idea, for a lot of times, the idea of a five-day work week and then a Saturday and Sunday where you can have for family and church and so forth is about gone. It's about 7 days, and we'll give you a couple of days off here. We need you to work Sundays. How am I going to keep everything in order and all this? How is God going to take care? Well, I don't know how God does it all the time, but I know He does. And I know He still can. He can take care of everything. It may not be monetary. It may be, how am I going to get through this situation? God has the answers. I don't know. I don't. I don't have the answers, but God does. He has. And the thing about it is, God likes to take us to places in our life where we have to depend on Him. And we have to see Him work. And if you're honest with yourself, when you look back at your life, you look back at the times when, for whatever reason, you had to have God work on your behalf in a situation, that was the time when you were the closest to God. Because you were on your face before His throne, maybe, I don't know, crying, tears, whatever, saying, God, I need You to work. If You don't work, I'm done. Or whatever, this is not going to happen. For whatever situation. And God brings us to situations like that so He can show Himself strong. Why did He let Lazarus die? So they could see His power as He raised him from the dead. You know, if God can provide food for Elijah because he took a stand in the midst of a wicked day when things were tough and there was a famine and things were going bad, if that all happens, whatever happens today, God can still provide as well. I think sometimes we think we serve a different God today than it was in the Bible. You know, it's like we have an idea that was a different. You know, I heard one pastor say one time, maybe we don't have the God of the Bible because we don't have people of the Bible. We're not the same faith. And I'll end in this illustration. And this was made real to me at the medical school we went to. I heard the man tell the story himself. His name was Barry Flitcroft. That was the name of the man who was in charge of the medical school we went to. And his wife, Barry and his wife, Tilly, were younger people. And in 1970, just probably is about my wife and my age, about 24 or so, in 1970 decided to be that God wanted them to be missionaries to Vietnam. Now, you can probably understand the way their friends and relatives and family felt about them going to Vietnam as missionaries in 1970. Not the most ideal field to go to then. Almost like if someone from this church said, you know what, God wants me to go to Iraq or Afghanistan or Iran or Pakistan. We met a young lady at the school, medical school, going to Afghanistan. And that young lady is in for a rough time. And she knows it. And it's a rough time. And so, but they decided, you know, God wants us to go, and we're going to go. And he said they got over there, and 1970, just first, like we will be, just young, first time on the field and whatever. They got over there in Vietnam, and they began to work with a veteran missionary in an orphanage. And there were 143 orphans in that orphanage. You can imagine a time of war in that country, there was a lot of orphans. And they had the charge of 143 orphans. And not long after he'd been there with that man, there was a typhoon that came to the coast of Vietnam where they were on, they lived, and just sat there and wouldn't move. Okay, and so it just sat there. And so supplies could not come in because no one could fly through the storm. Well, it didn't take 143 people plus workers long to eat up a food supply. And he said, Barry said, one day I came in and I told the veteran missionary, I said, I got bad news. And the news is, we're out of food. We have nothing. And when he said nothing, he meant it. Because they'd eaten the pig, they'd eaten the chickens, and even eaten the monkeys around, and they'd even eaten the family dog. So when he said nothing, they had nothing. It was a bad situation. Now, I'm not trying to be funny, but that they had eaten everything. They had done as much as they humanly possibly could do, and they had nothing. And so the missionary said, "Oh, that's okay. Get ready for dinner, and we'll have a meal." And Barry said, "Oh, shoot, man, this guy must have some hidden bags of rice somewhere stashed away for an emergency, and he's prepared for this, you know." Well, so the man went out there and they started the water and they prepared for the meal, and all the kids were out there. The only problem was the man didn't have any hidden bags of rice stuffed away somewhere. Didn't have anything. So Barry's kind of just watching, you know, what's going to happen, you know. And he said the man walked out there. And he said, "Kids, do you remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness? They didn't have any food. And God brought manna and flesh and quail from the sky and fed them. You remember that?" "Oh, yeah, remember that, yeah." "Do you believe that that was a true story, that God did that?" "Oh, yes, yeah, we believe that, you know." "Because we don't have any food, and we don't have anything to eat. But today, we're going to pray and ask God to give us food, and God's going to give us food from the sky like He gave the children of Israel. And we're going to pray and we're going to ask Him to do that, and God's going to do that. Do you believe that, kids?" "Oh, yeah, well, wow, you know, they didn't believe it. You know, they believe it's going to happen." And Barry was, when he said he was smiling, the good smile of a missionary, you know, full of faith, and he's getting down on his knee to pray, you know, and inside he's thinking, "Oh my word, what is this guy doing, you know? I can't believe he just said that to these kids." And so they began to pray. And right before, a few minutes before they had begun to pray, the eye of the storm had come over that part of their island. The storm hadn't gone away, but the eye of the storm had come over where they were on that section of beach and brought a calm. 12 miles down the beach, a U.S. Army helicopter repair base was down there on the beach. It had their power knocked out in the storm, and they had a freezer full of food that was going to go bad. And the colonel of the base, when that calm came over that place there, said, "Hey," he said, one of the pilots said, "Come here," he said, "I want you to take this 80 pounds of sausages here in this freezer that's going to go bad, and about 6 bags of rice. I want you to fly to that orphanage up there and drop it off for them and then get back before the storm comes back in while you still have a calm." And as those kids were praying, a helicopter came from the sky, landed down, and unloaded 80 pounds of sausages and 6 bags of rice for 143 Vietnamese orphans that nobody, it seemed like, cared about, but God did, because He said, "I'm going to take care of the widows and orphans." They had food from the sky. And you know what I thought as I sat there, I heard that guy tell it, I said, you know what, we've heard the stories about George Mueller, but somehow, and William Booth, but somehow we think that was the God back in the 1800s. We don't have the same God in the 1900 and 2000, but yes, we do. We don't have the faith that those people had. We don't have it. That's why we don't have stories like that, because we don't have faith. That's why we're not living in victory in the Christian life, because we don't really believe and accept by faith that in Christ Jesus we have every good thing. That's why we struggle sometimes floundering in life where we're supposed to be, because we don't really believe that God's going to guide us and take care of us with His Word. We don't have faith in a God like that. And that's why we don't have those kind of things happen. Can I say, if God can care and be right on time for 143 orphans in Vietnam in 1970, He can do the same thing today. It's foolish to believe in a God who hung the world in place, who gave us complete salvation, and then act like He cannot provide bread also in any area of our life that we need it. It's foolish. And if you're new here today, and it's your first time, and you're not for sure, when I talked about salvation one time, I have good news. Jesus Christ died on the cross about 2,000 years ago. The Bible says He died one time. That one time was enough to pay for the sins of everybody who's ever lived. Enough. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9:25, anybody who comes to Him, He is still able to save to the uttermost. Complete salvation. Save from what? Save you from death, from hell, and from your sin. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He will save you and take you to heaven when you die. He will. He can still save. He's been doing it for 2,000 years, and He can still do it today. And let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, I personally am glad that I serve You, Father, and I'm saved. I'm Your child. You're my Heavenly Father. And that You're the same God today that You were back 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, however many years ago. Lord, help us to be Christians who live like that. I'm going to ask with head still bowed and eyes still closed, if you would, if you're here today and you are for sure that you've been saved, you know for sure you've been saved, you're on your way to heaven, Jesus Christ has saved you from your sin and from hell, and you're on your way to heaven, if you can raise your hand right now and signify that you are saved for sure, you know if you died, you'd go to heaven. All right? That's good. You can put your hands down. With no one looking, with head still bowed and eyes still closed, is there anyone here who would say, you know, I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't know if I've ever been what the Bible calls born again, saved from my sin and from hell. Is there anyone like that today with no one looking and no one looking around? This is a private time. Is there anyone in this room who would raise your hand right now and say, you know what, I don't know for sure that if I died, I would go to heaven. Anybody like that at all today? Anybody like that? Who would raise your hand and say that? Okay. Then maybe if you're a Christian in the room, and if you're like me, maybe God spoke to your heart in some way. Any of the three areas that was preached this morning. Is there anybody in the room who would say, you know what, God spoke to my heart in that message? If you raise your hand right now and just signify that the Lord spoke to your heart about something in your life in this message today, this morning. All right, good, thank you. You can put your hands down. All right, we're going to have an invitation in a moment. We're going to stand. I'm going to give the invitation to Brother Caleb. We're going to stand and entrants are going to play. And then if you need to come forward and do business with God, if you need to come because you're not saved, there's people down at the front you can talk to. Or if you need to just come and pray, you can about something in your life, you can do that as well. As the instruments play, we're going to stand. And if you need to come, you can come.
Trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and have not been baptized. You want to get that settled this morning? You just come down front here and we'll have somebody take you to the back and help you get baptized.